wanting to read to you guys from St. Gaudentius. I kept getting better ideas than, and more appropriate to the readings than him, but he was really profound. And here again today I'm stuck because I want to read to you from St. Gaudentius, but the first reading is so deep. Anybody ever heard of Theudas? Nobody heard of Theudas, right? Come on, guys, he had 400 people follow him. You ever heard of him? No, right? And then anybody heard of Judas the Galilean? You never heard of Judas the Galilean? I mean, come on. He drew a crowd. Like, crowds apparently followed. But both those guys died, and we don't know much about them at all. And yet there's something very different about Jesus, the obscure carpenter from Nazareth, that the entire world has heard of, read his stories, the four accounts of the gospel stories about him, read other things about him, heard about him. Has their life changed because of him? I think Gamaliel's advice is very profound. So now I tell you, he said to the Pharisee leaders, have nothing to do with these men, these apostles, this apostolic church. For if this endeavor or this activity is of human origin, it will destroy itself like so many others. But if it comes from God, if the church comes from God, you will not be able to destroy them. You may even find yourself fighting against God himself. And 2,000 years later, 2,024 years later, the church stands. The apostolic church stands. So we get in there, but no, I really want to share, because we're shifting from a focus after Easter on baptism, the mystagogy, the explanation of the mysteries. We've been focusing on John chapter 3 and Nicodemus and baptism, and now we shift to John chapter 6 and the Eucharist, to Mass. And if you were an early Christian, if you're an early convert to Christianity, or if you were just baptized, it's really important for you to go deeper. So the church, the liturgy, helps us go deeper into the mysteries of our faith, the sacraments, baptism, the Eucharist, etc. So St. Gaudentius, writing in 387 AD, taught the Christian faith of the Mass and the Eucharist in this way. The heavenly sacrifice which Christ instituted is truly the bequest of his new covenant, his new testament, a bequest, like a bestowing of his inheritance, his gift. I bequeath to you my fortune. I bequeath to you the Eucharist. A bequest which he left us as the pledge, the promise, and first fruits, the pledge of his presence on the night he was handed over to be crucified. Like the Eucharist, you receive the Eucharist, it's a pledge, a promise. I am with you. Here, take this and believe and know I am with you. It's a pledge of his presence. This is the food which sustains and nourishes us on our journey through life. That's why it's called viaticum, the trail mix for the journey. No, the food for the journey through life, until we depart from this world and are united with Christ. This is why the Lord said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. This is 387 AD, and the church was clear on what it understood about the Eucharist. It was his will that his gifts should remain among us. It was his will that the souls which he had redeemed by his precious blood should continue to be sanctified by sharing the pattern of his own passion. For this reason, he appointed his faithful disciples, the 12 apostles, the first priests of his church, and enjoined them never to cease to perform the mysteries, the sacraments of eternal life. These mysteries must be celebrated by every priest in every church in the world. 380 AD, we already had a sense of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. In every church in the world, until Christ comes again from heaven, so that we priests, together with the congregation of the faithful, who we're doing right now, may have the example of Christ's suffering daily before our eyes through the Eucharist. Daily it is presented before our eyes. Hold it in our hands, because it's not enough to think about it. Hold it in your hands. And even receive it in our mouths and in our hearts. And so keep undimmed the memory of our redemption. Do this in memory of me, lest that memory grow cold. Enliven that memory. Experience it anew through the sacrament, through the Eucharist. Besides, since bread is made from many grains of wheat ground into flour, great image, right? Little grains of wheat being ground and plastered into flour, mixed with water and baked by fire. It is appropriate that we should receive the sacrament of Christ's body in the form of bread, For we know that Christ has become one body made up of us, many members of the human race, and brought to completion by the fire of the Holy Spirit. I guess the Holy Spirit's like the oven that bakes you into perfection. If you like cookies. Anybody like cookies? Cookie dough? Okay, anyway. Sorry. So too, the wine of his blood is made from many grapes, the fruit of the vineyard he has planted himself, which are gathered and pressed, crushed. Pressed in the winepress of the cross. By its own energy, this wine ferments in those who, with faithful hearts, receive him in the precious blood, like capacious, eager jars. Escape, all of you, from the domination of Egypt and Pharaoh. I mean by that, from the devil. And join us in receiving this sacrifice of the saving Paschal victim. The saving Pasch. That's what the Eucharist is. The sacrifice itself. With all the eagerness of a religious, fervent heart. So that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom we believe to be present in this sacrament, the real presence, 380 AD, it was clear to us. He may sanctify our inmost hearts, for the power of this sacrifice is beyond worth and endures forever. In these days of Easter, let us renew our awareness of the mysteries, the sacraments, what it is that God gave us, what a treasure we have. Let us receive it with great fervor, more and more every day. Amen. Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us.